God's word for us this evening comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. It's chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. It reads this way: The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's word for us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your pursuit. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of this word, all your words, reveal him to us. I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see what we need to see from this passage, that we would hear what we need to hear, and that our hearts would be receptive, that we might receive and believe everything that it is you want to impress upon us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every one of us would like to have a life that is deep and not shallow, a life that is strong and not brittle, a life that is good and not ugly. The million-dollar question is, how do you get a life like that? Well, Jesus shows us how. We go where he goes. We do what he does. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. Right? Life abundant. What we might call the good life. And this is what we are looking for. It's what we all want. And Jesus says, I can give that to you. This, Jesus says, is the reason that he came to earth. To give you and me this kind of life. So we follow him. We go where he goes, and we try to do the sorts of things that he does. And very quickly, we discover that the life that we are looking for is not found in comfort and ease. The good life, according to Jesus, is not Mai Tais by the beach and purple Lamborghinis. As we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we find the places he goes is not up and to the right, but down. And outside of our comfort zones. This can come as a shock to Jesus' disciples then as well as now. We question. We doubt. I thought you came to give me life abundant, right? The good life, Jesus. So why are we going down and not up? What are you doing washing feet? What do you mean that I've got to love my neighbor? The one who put all those vote for the other guy signs like across the street. Why are we going into the desert? Why are we going into dark and stormy spaces? Why are we surrounded by so many hurting people? Why do I feel more poignantly the pain of this world and feel like I'm being spread so thin? It can be confusing following Jesus. But he is up to something and up to something good, and he knows what he's doing. You want depth and beauty and courage and so on? Well, so be it. It's in the desert that you become deep, because that's where the water is found. It's in dark and scary places that you grow in strength and courage. It's amongst the hurting that you discover the power and gift of hope. It's being spread thin that you actually discover what is most essential. Jesus is delivering on his promises. We are finding the good life, not in the ways that we thought we would. That doesn't make it bad, it just makes it different. And in strange ways, it might even make it better. The passage that we're looking at today as we get ready to install Adam Lee as pastor of Free Grace Church is the story of Jesus leading his disciples into a desert wilderness. It's a story of Jesus miraculously meeting the needs of the world. And maybe the real miracle of this story is how he meets the needs of the world through his church. This, by the way, is the only miracle performed by Jesus that shows up in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? They all tell a variety of miracle stories, but this one is the only one that all four tell. And what that communicates to me is that this one is especially important for us to make sense of Jesus and his work in the world, as well as ourselves and our work in the world as well. Our passage begins with 12 disciples of Jesus, here referred to as apostles, coming back to Jesus and telling them what they did and taught. There's a little bit of a backstory here. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls the 12 disciples to himself and he names them apostles, which is a Greek word that simply means sent out ones. But before Jesus sends them out, he goes on a kind of eras tour. He's going from one city to the next, and he's playing his greatest hits, you could say. He's preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, saying, right this minute, God is making all things new. Right this minute, God is at work, putting the broken pieces back together again. Right this very minute, lives are being saved, and heaven is coming to earth. And Jesus is not just saying this. He's backing it up. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's touching the untouchables. People who lived at the outskirts of society, Jesus is drawing back into the community and back into worship. Because you see, Jesus is not just talking about heaven. He's giving us a glimpse and a taste of what that will actually look and feel. Jesus' ministry is one of word and deed. And disciples like Simon Peter are watching and they're absorbing all of this. You could say they have front row seats to the action. Most of these disciples were fishermen before they became fishers of men. And across all these chapters, from chapter 3 to 12, or excuse me, from 3 to 6, Jesus is teaching them what being a fisher of men or a fisher of people actually means and entails. I remember what it was like for me to learn how to fish with a fly rod. In 2012, I moved to Vermont, and a friend gave me a bunch of fishing gear. I didn't know what any of it was. I had never been fishing before. It felt like I was sort of putting on a Halloween costume and, you know, stepping into a river. It just wasn't working until a man named Kevin McMahon took me under his wing. He gave me books to read, which were actually his journals, detailing where he had fished and what he had fished with and what he caught. 10 years worth of fishing sort of contained in these journals. It was a treasure trove of information. He printed out maps of where I should stand in the river, saying, this is where you stand, sort of marking with an X. And he says, you cast here, and you let your fly drift here, and then you lift the rod. He printed out maps like that for me. And most helpful of all, he invited me to the river with him to watch what he does. And watching Kevin, I picked up on things that weren't written in a book or couldn't be printed on a map. Like when you cast that fly, you're supposed to flick the wrist like that. And things began to click and register in ways that they hadn't before. Oh, that's how you do it. But the point of all of this was not to entertain me or to fill my head with facts. It's so that I could do what my mentor did. And the moment of truth came when he put the rod in my hand and he said, "Okay, now it's your turn." The same sort of thing goes for Jesus and his disciples. See, Jesus calls the disciples to himself and he says, "Pay attention to my words and pay attention to my actions. Learn how to fish for people the way that I fish for people so that you can be a fisher of people too." And when Jesus sends the 12 out on mission, as he does in Mark 6, verses 7 to 13, Jesus is essentially putting the rod in their hand, saying, "Okay, now it's your turn." In verse 30 of our passage, the disciples are referred to as the apostles. The people that Jesus had been breathing in, he is now breathing out into the world to do what? To do what he does. To proclaim the good news of God's kingdom brought to you by King Jesus and to give people a glimpse and taste of what life in that kingdom is like. In verse 30, the apostles that Jesus breathed or sent out are now being breathed back in. Right? He's breathing them out and he's breathing them back in. And coming back in, they are winded. They are exhausted. Verse 31, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And Jesus says, "Let's take a break. Let's get some rest. Let's have some time for recovery." So in verse 32, they get into a boat and they go away by themselves for like a little solo time with Jesus. And I want you to look where he leads them. He leads them into a desolate place, into a kind of desert wilderness. The time of rest and recovery doesn't last very long. When they get to the shore, there's a bunch of people waiting for them. Jesus' heart breaks for these people. The text says that he is filled with compassion. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep often get separated from their shepherd because sheep never look up. They are so focused on satisfying their appetites that they go from like one clump of grass to the other. And it's only when the grass runs out that they look up and discover, "I'm lost." Jesus sees people like that, and he has compassion on them. No doubt he would look at the people of Lewiston, Maine, the same way he looked out on that crowd. We are like that. Like sheep, sort of driven by our appetite, sort of chasing one thing after the other. And it's not until it all runs out that we look up and finally discover, "I'm lost." We are a people who are quite literally told to follow our hearts and to do whatever makes us feel good. And as we do just that, chasing our appetites, be it for approval or success or sex or whatever it may be, we just go from one clump of grass to the other, wandering further and further from God and even other sheep. And then when it all runs out, we look up and we discover, "I am lost." Jesus looks on people like that, on people like us, with compassion. And what does he do for sheep who have lost their shepherd? He preaches to them. Yes, we are physical beings with physical needs like food and water and rest, but we are not just physical beings. We are physical spiritual beings. We are embodied souls. And for this reason, human beings cannot live on bread alone. You cannot live a fully human life without meaning and purpose and hope. You take these things away, meaning and purpose and hope. And you are alive, but you're not fully alive. You're alive, but you're not really living. It's kind of a dehumanized existence, right? To live without meaning and purpose and hope, kind of like the living dead. But Jesus wants you to have real life, life to the full, the abundant life. And this is why when Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd, he preaches to them. And he preaches to you. But Jesus, in his kindness and compassion, doesn't just give us his word. He also gives us preachers. He gives us shepherds in the likeness of the good shepherd. Because Jesus has compassion on you, Free Grace Church, he has given you a shepherd in Pear. And now in that same compassion, Adam Lee, who is to preach to you and minister God's words to you, to speak his words into your life. Adam is not the solution to your problems. But as a shepherd, Adam can point you to the one who is. Jesus ministers to us in word, but he also ministers to us in deed. And we see both in this passage. As the day wears on, the disciples are growing impatient. Jesus is ministering to hungry hearts. But because we aren't just spiritual beings, there are now in the story sort of tummy aches too, right? Not just heartache in the story, but tummy growls. And maybe the loudest of all are coming from the disciples themselves, because if you recall, they were coming and going so much that they didn't even have time to eat. Well, at this point in the story, they are tired and they are hungry. They are what we might call hangry. And they tell Jesus to tell these people to leave and to fend for themselves. I think we get it. We can sympathize. We know the feeling that tired and hungry and at our wits' end, we are tempted to retreat into sort of self-protection mode. And how much more do we feel this tug into self-protection and isolation when we are confronted with the needs of other people? When we are confronted with, let's say, 5,000 hungry families, right? We feel overwhelmed. I don't have the resources to fix this. I don't have the time or the energy to deal with you and your problems. Go away and fend for yourself. Right? We can spiritualize this. I've preached good news to you, Lewiston. I've preached good news to you, Free Grace. Now go and take care of yourself. But Jesus pushes back on that. I think underscoring how important it is that the preaching of the gospel be accompanied with signs that sort of complement it. That if we're going to be talking about life in the kingdom, that we give people a little glimpse and taste of what that actually looks and feels like. He says, you give them something to eat. The disciples are incredulous. They say, what? It would take nearly a year's worth of wages to feed this crowd. We don't have those kinds of resources, Jesus. Jesus doesn't flinch. He says, what do you have? I picture the disciples going back to the boat. And they start moving stuff around the hull. And they're shaking out lunch sacks, crumbs falling onto the hull. They're coming up short. So they start asking around the crowd, like, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got? And when all is said and done, they come back to Jesus and they say, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Essentially, lunch. The disciples put the lunch in Jesus' hands. He blesses it. And then he gives it back to the disciples to give to the people. And what follows is miraculous. Jesus feeds 5,000 men and maybe just as many women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? That is a miracle. But what I think is most remarkable about this miracle is the role that the disciples play in it. Look at verse 41 again with me. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he, that's Jesus, looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. I want you to play a thought exercise with me. If you were in the crowd that day, and you were sitting in one of those groups on the green grass, and I asked you, hey, Brian, or, hey, Ben, or anyone else, who fed you today? You would, in all likelihood, say that it was one of Jesus' disciples who fed you that day, because they were quite literally the ones who gave you the food. And what they fed you with was food that came from amongst the crowd. Who fed you today? It was Simon, or it was Andrew, or it was Thomas. And what do they feed you with? Well, I think it was their lunch. The miracle of this passage is not simply that Jesus fed 5,000 families. The miracle of this passage is that Jesus' disciples get to participate in it. The miracle is that a bunch of tired, hungry people can feed a bunch of other tired, hungry people. The miracle is that with our little, he can do a lot. With our little, he can do a lot. I like how the African theologian St. Augustine put it. He said, without God, we can't. And without us, he won't. Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. Y'all, I'm from Burlington, Vermont, not Lewiston, Maine. But like you, I know what it is like to live with a 24/7 news cycle. I know what it's like to live with internet and devices that stream all the problems of the world into my eyes and ears relentlessly. I know what it is like to be overwhelmed by the needs of the world. I know what it is like to be tired and hungry and to want to get some peace and quiet. Like you, I feel tempted to sometimes move away from the chaos or to use my gifts and talents to escape, to hole up in some safe and beautiful place where I'm not confronted with sickness and sorrow. And I know what it is like to live in a culture that actually encourages me to do just that. You see, the modern secular story says there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. There is just this life. So you ought to make this life as painless and carefree and pleasurable as possible. But I have met a Jesus who claps me in the face and says, John, that is not a true story. And I have a better calling on your life. I want you to go where I go and to do what I do and to let people know in word and in deed that there is a God who loves them. Live in such a way that they can taste and see that. But that is not just a calling on my life. That is a calling on your life as well. This is not just a calling on Pear and Adam's life. This is a call on the Christian's life. It is your calling. Free grace. Free grace. Jesus wants to use you to minister to the needs of the world, to the hungry hearts, as well as the hungry bellies. And you might say, like the disciples said that day, with what? I don't have those kinds of resources. And Jesus says in response, okay, but what do you have? What you have is the equivalent of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Lunch. And Jesus says, that's okay. Give your lunch to me, because with your little, I can do a lot. I want you as a church to quite literally share your lunch with others. I remember a lunch that I had with Adam, Sarah, and their kids right after church one Sunday here. And that meal was delicious. The turkey pesto sandwiches, A+. Right? It satisfied my physical hunger, but it did more than that. Right? That midday meal was an opportunity for me to experience the kind of life that God is still inviting me into, where strangers can be friends and treated like family. A time for me to experience far from my home, because I am far from my home here. But even here, for me to experience a sense of belonging and family and hospitality and love and connection. Jesus wants you to use your meals in the same kinds of ways. You know, for many of us, we use our meals to isolate. We grab it on the go. We maybe eat it by ourselves, or we eat it as we stare into a screen. But let's do the opposite. I want to encourage you, Free Grace Church, to quite literally to use your lunch to show and tell Jesus's hospitality to your neighbors. There is no way for you to feed all of Lewiston, Maine. But you can invite your neighbors over to lunch every now and then. Even the ones, and maybe especially the ones with those different vote for so-and-so people that you're not going to vote for in their lawn. Like, invite them. With your little, Jesus can do a lot. But I also want you to think about your lunch in a bigger, more metaphorical way. When Jesus asks you, what do you have? When you are confronted with the needs of this world, and let's get even more local, with the needs of Lewiston, Maine, the overwhelming needs of Lewiston, Maine, and says, I want you to minister to them in word and in deed, and you say, with what? And he says, well, what do you have? You don't go back to a boat, but you do go back to your home or apartment, and maybe you're surveying your possessions, and you're surveying your life. And what you realize, what you have to give to Jesus and to the world, is your childhood, your experiences, your education, your personality, and your talents and your passions. All of that pretty much adds up to about 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, give it to me. Give yourself to me and see what I can do with it. With your little, I can do a lot. Right? Your life, that might not feel like it adds up to a whole lot. Right? Like I said, just your family background and your education experiences and the things that I like to do. It just feels like 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, yeah, I can do, with your little, I can do a lot. There's a pastor, Frederick Buechner, who said that the place where God calls us is where the world's hunger and our great gladness intersect. The world's hunger and our gladness intersecting. That's the place where God is pulling our life like an arrow and he's shooting us into that space. At the end of this test, there are, as it were, some bonus points for the test takers. I want you to look at verses 42 and 43 with me. And it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Church, what is the point of this detail? Right, 12 baskets full of food for 12 disciples of Jesus. Well, I think it's this. The point is, Jesus is not just using you up. He intends to feed you full. At the end of it all, there is a feast that is waiting for you. See, Jesus is not just taking your offering it and multiplying it for the good of the world and neglecting you and the process. I think, honestly, we might have that fear when we're confronted with a question like this. What do you have? When Jesus asks us a question like that, we might think, wait a second, is Jesus just using me up? Am I just some sort of lunchable? You know what I mean? Right? Those that plastic sort of tray with crackers and ham and cheese? Like, is Jesus just sort of trying to get the stuff that I've got and using it up and then throwing me away, like throwing away the container? Is that all I am to Jesus? A Lunchable? The detail at the end of this passage says, no, you are not just a Lunchable. The detail at the end of this passage communicates that Jesus has his eyes on you. And he's not using you up. He intends to fill you up. And what is more, Jesus is never asking you to do something that he is not willing to do himself. Yes, Jesus wants you to give your lunch to feed the world, but he himself gave up more than his lunch. On the cross, Jesus gave up his life so that we could live. He became poor so we could become rich in him. He became the outcast so we could be treated like family. On the cross, Jesus gave up everything so that we can have it all. A feast with him and the saints that lasts forever and ever. And those 12 baskets full of bread and fish testifies to that. We know what Jesus is calling us to. But it is this fact, this detail, the 12 baskets full of bread, that is actually going to give us the power and the motivation to share our lunch with the world. There are moments in our life and moments in our life with Jesus when we are faced with a crisis, a moment of decision, and what we decide to do has the potential to move our story forward or backwards into deeper or shallower faith. What are you going to do in the face of so much need? What are you going to do when you step out of these doors and you step into the needs of Lewiston, Maine? Are you going to retreat into self-protection and self-isolation? Or, church, are you going to share your lunch? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you gave up everything that we might be able to experience life with you and all the saints forever and ever. I pray you would just use that truth, the 12 baskets full of bread at the end of the story, not just at the beginning but at its end, to motivate us to be a generous people. We're grateful that when you see a bunch of lost sheep, you look on us with compassion, that you give us your word, and you give us shepherds, shepherds like Pear, shepherds like Adam. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless him to be a blessing, and that you would bless this church to be a blessing as well, that it would be a people here who know you as King and who give a watching world a little glimpse and a little taste of what that kingdom is like. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.